Welcome, everybody. I see a lot of familiar faces, people I haven't seen in a while that are back here for my last Sunday here as your pastor at Antioch. So kind of a excited about the future, but a bittersweet day, right? Just because it's been an awesome journey. People that my family and I dearly love and a lot of amazing memories and 15 years of since we had 14 people in our basement for core team training. So thanks for being here. Today we are finishing up the 8-week series that we've been in this fall called Lessons from the Wilderness, where we've been looking at the journey of the Israelites kind of in an in-between time between leaving Egypt, being set free, led out of Egypt by Moses, and then entering into the promised land of Canaan that God had promised all the way back to Abraham. And there was this 40-year period in the wilderness where they wandered around, the Israelites, all 2 million or so of them. And the reason that was an extended time was because of disobedience. But also, God wanted to teach, to instruct, to show the younger generation during that wilderness time what it means to follow him, who he is, what he's like, what it means to depend on him every day. So we've been looking at a lot of different aspects of who God is and what it means to follow him. We've looked at how God is our deliverer, how God is the one who provides for us. We've talked about what it means to know God and to have a passion to know him and go deeper with him in our faith. We've looked at God's faithfulness to his word, that he always does every single time what he said he'll do. He always fulfills his promises. We've looked at God's leadership. We've looked at God's holiness. And then last week, we looked at what it looks like and means to be zealous for God, to be passionate for him. And today, we're closing out this series in the very first chapter of the book of Joshua. The title of the message is Fighting the Battle Well. And there's a few reasons why I chose this passage today and to end the series on this passage. Excuse me. Number one, it provides a great bookend to the series because we're looking at Joshua chapter 1, where at the end of these 40 years, the Israelites are set to inherit the land. They're set to go into the land of Canaan, and it's the end of that period, that wilderness time. Selfishly, it's also one of my favorite passages, so that's one of the main reasons. I've come back to it so many times over and over throughout the years, especially as related to leadership and what it means to be a man of God and a person of character. And the great thing is, these are truths that we're going to see today in this text that they shouldn't be new and novel. It should be things that, if you've been around here at Antioch over the years, things that we've come back to over and over and over again. In a lot of ways, it's kind of Christianity 101 type things we're going to see today from Joshua chapter 1, what it means to, back to the basics of following Jesus, you could say. So before we dive into Joshua chapter 1, let's spend a few moments, not very long, just getting our bearings for this book of the book of Joshua. A little bit of historical background. I've already told you a little. The book takes place at the end of that 40-year period of wilderness wanderings. And the Israelites, the younger generation now who has grown up in the desert, learning what it means to follow the Lord and trust him. This new generation of Israelites, they're on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So the Jordan River runs north and south. They're on the eastern side of it, ready to head across it west into the land of Canaan, which will be the land of Israel, the promised land. And Moses has died at this point. Moses was not allowed to even enter himself because of disobedience. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But his assistant, his apprentice, Joshua, who spent this entire 40 years at his side, Joshua will be the one to lead the people into the promised land of inheritance. Now, Joshua has a lot of proven faithfulness. He has a lot of skill as a military commander, as a leader, as a warrior. But what we're going to see is the most important thing was not his skill. the most important thing was not how gifted he was as a leader, but it was to be a person of character. And it was to be a man of God, a man who knows the Lord. And it's the same for us, men and women that are people of character. So the Israelites are about to enter Canaan. It's probably around 1400 BC or so. So a long time ago. But we're going to see very, very relevant 3,400 years later. So in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, the Lord, he commissions Joshua to lead his people, the Israelites, into the promised land of inheritance. Let's look at that together. I'll read the first 9 verses, and then we're going to work our way through this. It starts out, it says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, over the river, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" Now, the book of Joshua, it has an important place in the redemptive story, God's story of redemption. It's the continued fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, as I said, made all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where God promised, he took Abraham, he chose him, he selected him, he said, "Out of you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to raise up a nation from your descendants," and ultimately the Messiah would come through Abraham. And through Abraham, God is going to bless all the peoples of the earth through Jesus Christ, ultimately. The book of Joshua is the next step in that story, the next step after this 40-year wandering period to establish the people of Israel as a nation, the people through whom the Messiah would come, Jesus Christ. And it progresses towards that coming of Jesus. Now, there are important parallels, too, between Joshua, between Jesus and the Christian life. God promised his people rest, that is, peace from enemy attacks. And after taking possession of the land, the promise of rest, it comes out of that covenant relationship that they have with their God. And the rest into which Moses and Joshua led Israel, it looks forward, it prefigures the final rest, the eternal rest that we can have through Jesus Christ, through faith with him. Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is the greater Joshua who leads us into an eternal rest. That's how the whole story fits together, Old Testament, New Testament. And speaking of that future rest in store for followers of Jesus, the author of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament urges God's people, saying, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So there's parallels, there's themes in Joshua that continue on into the New Testament and to apply to us in great ways. As you move to the New Testament, you find this reality. You know, Joshua is entering into the land of Canaan into a war, a battle to claim this land of inheritance. But in the New Testament, it becomes crystal clear that every single follower of Jesus is also engaged in a war, not necessarily a physical warfare, but a spiritual war. This reality of the spiritual war that we're in. as followers of Jesus. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. The Apostle Paul says this about the warfare that every follower of Jesus is in. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So here's where we're going to go this morning. As we look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, I want us to ask the question related to battle, but not necessarily battle like they were in this time, moving into the land of Canaan to physically take the land that God had promised, but asking the question, what sort of person will fight the battle of the Christian life well? This spiritual battle that we're all in, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're engaged in it, you're in the midst of it, following Jesus, this up and down road, bumps, hills, valley, winding path, things that are unexpected. It's the journey of following Jesus. How do we do that well? What does it look like to be a person that fights that battle well? That's what we're asking today. The task that God gave Joshua to do in his generation, it was directly connected to the person that God called him to be and God wanted him to be. Doing was meant to flow out of being. Doing was meant to flow out of being, and it's exactly the same for us. We're going to look at three character traits that every follower of Jesus needs for the battle, and we see them here in Joshua 1. The first one is in verses 2 through 5. To fight the battle of the Christian life well, you must be a person who takes action. A person who takes action. Look at verse 2. Two commands, arise and go. Arise and go. It's time to move forward. It's time for the next phase of God's plan, right? It's time for the next step in God's purposes. In your life, Joshua, in the life of my people, and in redemptive history, arise, go. Now, the actions that Joshua is commanded to take, they're grounded in the promises of God. He's making that clear. The promise of inheritance of the land. He says that in verses 2 through 4. The promise of victory over enemies. The promise of God's ongoing presence, which is, by the way, the most important promise. Now, compare Joshua 1:9, where he says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Doesn't it sound really similar to the promise that Jesus gives in Matthew 28, verse 20, when he commissions his disciples and by implication us as his disciples, as his followers, saying, here's your mission, here's what I want you to do, go, right? Take action, make disciples, but what does Jesus say? Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The most important promise, as it was for Joshua, it's the same for us, God's presence. God's presence with us in this call to take action. Because God doesn't give us, he doesn't give his people, excuse me, a task or a mission to accomplish without joining us in it, without empowering us for it, being in it with us and empowering us in it to do what he's called us to do. He doesn't say, good luck, you know, see you at the end, but he's with us every step of the way. Now, we can make some applications here from the commands given to Joshua for our lives. What are the implications for our relationship with Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in him as your Lord, as your Savior, which is what it means to be a Christian, there's implications for us. Joshua was to take hold of the physical land of inheritance. Followers of Jesus were to take hold of the spiritual inheritance that we have in Christ, that we've already been promised, that we already have. And there's this already not yet dynamic because we've already been guaranteed that inheritance of eternity with the Lord through faith in Jesus, but we're not yet quite there yet, right? We're still on the journey. It's not fully realized, that inheritance, but it's guaranteed, it's sealed, it's promised. Verse 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you. So God has given them the land, right? They're standing on the other side of the river, and God's saying, I've given that all to you. But they have to take action. They have to claim it. They have to enter into it, which is very similar to the Christian life, isn't it? Sanctification, big theological word. It simply means to become more like Jesus, to be made more into the image of Christ. It's what God is up to in every single life of his followers. But sanctification, it's 100% us and it's 100% God. Two sides of the coin. Becoming like Jesus, it's not letting go and letting God and just hoping good things happen, but it's striving, it's pressing forward, and it's God at work within us. Let me show you. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. There's a human and a divine element in becoming more like Jesus. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, does that mean we're saved by works? No, that's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying we strive, we press forward in the confidence that God is at work. God's going to finish what he started. So there's 100% us striving, pressing forward, taking action. 100% this is a God thing, changing us from the inside out. That's sanctification. We fight the spiritual battle of the Christian life through the gospel of grace at work in our lives. And the Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel, transforms us from the inside out. That's what happens. One author and writer, Warren Wiersbe, he said this, "It is impossible to stand still in Christian life and service, for when you stand still, you immediately start to go backward." So a couple questions for us. Are you standing still in your relationship with Jesus? Where's God calling you to take action? Where is God calling you to take action in your journey of following Jesus? Is there something he's urging you to do? Is there a specific area where he wants you to arise, to go, to step out in faith, just as he was urging Joshua to, knowing that his presence is with you in that? Where is that area for you? That's the first thing we see in the text, a person who takes action. Well, what's the second character trait to fight the battle of the Christian life well? It's a person who is full of strength and courage. Person who is full of strength and courage. When God gives you the same command three times, you better listen, right? Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. All in these nine verses, that command over and over and over. The good of the people around Joshua under his leadership, it was resting on his shoulders. The type of person that he was, the type of leader that he was, character-wise. And the type of people we are affects them either negatively or positively. It affects those around us, either negatively or positively. In verse 9, we see again the assurance of God's presence. He says, "The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Well, what does this mean for us? Followers of Jesus are to be strong and courageous. And there's a paradox here. There's a paradox here because just like it was for Joshua, your strength, my strength in following Christ, it comes from someone outside us, right? It's not from deep within. It's not that we conjure up this strength or just reach down deep and find that reservoir of strength somewhere. Now, the Christian life is about being strong through dependence from someone outside of yourself, which is totally opposite from our culture's idea of strength, isn't it? That you're to be a strong man, a strong woman, right? Through something outside of yourself. You can't do that on your own, but yet you're commanded to do that, to be strong, to be courageous, but you don't have the ability to do it, which is kind of the point. Now, as I was thinking about this, over the last 15 years of leading, by God's grace, pastoring Antioch, there have been a lot of opportunities to seek strength and courage, right? To be strong and courageous over the years. In 2007 and 2008, we planted Antioch in a recession. Great time to raise support, right? Awesome. Great timing. In the first year, first year into the church plant, and some of you were around then, not very many of you anymore, but some of you were, we had a funding crisis where a major source of our funding just went away. And I literally had 2 months to raise 50% of my salary, right? And by God's grace, we did it. But those were stressful times. There's been, you know, over the years, like in any church situation, difficult counseling situations, sin issues in people's lives, shortages of volunteers, leaders, staff, challenges. Being in an urban context, also a high amount of transition. And some of you are here today, I know, that have life is taking you different places. You've moved outside of an area where you can still attend Antioch. And we've had so much of that over the years, so much transition. And I had to come to a point personally where, you know, God just reminded me, this is what you signed up for, to be a sender, right? And sometimes you send people on purpose, and sometimes you send people not knowing that you're going to be sending them, right? And so God's call is to invest in who's here and trust him with that, even in the midst of a lot of transition. The process of moving into this facility in the Waterbury 5 or so years ago was a big strength and courage needed moment. Discernment, planning, fundraising, delays with construction because of permits with the city, and then the actual doing of the work. Many of you volunteered. I think I painted 100 hours, and believe I don't like painting. And I see Tom Suick is here. Tom taught me how to paint. He used to be a painter. So Tom and I painted together, and he's very tall, so he could reach the high spots. So we let him do that. But man, COVID, right? Everything that went with that, and racial unrest, and Minneapolis riots, budget challenges. I mean, so many things over the years where, like Joshua, looking at the task ahead, knowing, man, I need strength and courage. But in every single thing, in all of these things, it was crystal clear that I needed strength and courage outside of myself. Like, the task is beyond me, right? What God has called you to do is beyond you. You don't have the strength for it. You don't have the courage for it. You can't do it on your own. And that's exactly the place God wants you to get to. It's exactly where he wants you to get to. So that before him, you're just like, I got nothing. I got nothing. And he's like, now I can use you. That's where I want you. God wants people who are broken, humble, and dependent upon him. Pride and self-sufficiency, it's actually it's a character trait that's anti-gospel in a lot of ways. Self-sufficiency in the prideful sense. Isaiah 66:2, one of my favorite verses, God says this, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," outside of myself. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10, the Apostle Paul, he's recounting a thorn in his flesh that he prayed for God to remove, this struggle, this suffering in his life. He prayed 3 times for God to take it away, and God said no. And then in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, it says, But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And listen to this. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's gospel logic, right? It doesn't make sense apart from the gospel that in our weakness, our strength is seen and God's power is able to be shown. So question for you. Are you engaging in the daily battle of following Jesus in your own strength or in the strength that God supplies? Are you facing whatever you're facing today, trying to do it in your own strength? It's not going to go well. But are you facing what comes before you in this battle of the Christian life through the strength that God supplies, depending upon him, looking to him, saying, I've got nothing. I need you for strength and courage to move ahead. Finally, the third character trait here, to fight the battle of the Christian life well, verses 7 and 8, it's being a person who is being changed through obedience to God's word. A person who is being changed through obedience to God's word. I told you, nothing new or novel, just this is meat and potatoes here. Key to Joshua's success in the mission, what was the key? A life saturated with God's word. A life saturated with God's word. Becoming a person of the book, not just head knowledge, not just to gain a bunch of more knowledge, but to apply it, to be a doer of the word, to be someone that is taking in and listening to the word of God, to scripture, to his words, to his guidance, and then living that out in life. Being a doer of the word, as James says in the letter of James in the New Testament. And I love verse 8 of Joshua 1. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Sounds a lot like Psalm 1. The way that the book of Psalms opens, the same emphasis on being a person of the word of God. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." If you want to be a change agent in this world for Jesus, then your life must be continually changing into the likeness of Christ. And God's Spirit must be shaping you and transforming you through God's word. That's how it happens. God's Spirit shaping us, changing us through God's word, through the power of the Spirit. And the reality is that ultimately, we make time for what we care about. We make time for what we care about. We all do. I've been trying to use my time better and listening. I've been listening to an audio Bible when I've been driving. I don't know, some of you maybe do that, but you can cover a lot of ground and get God's word into you in a different way, listening to it. And I highly recommend the ESV app to listen to the audio Bible because it's read by Kristen Getty with this amazing Northern Ireland accent. It's amazing. Especially the Old Testament. Very, very good to listen to. But what's your plan? How are you going to get more of God's word into you? Not because you have this checklist and you need to check off Bible time to be a better Christian because you're trying to earn favor with God. That's the exact opposite reason to do it. But because you want to see more of who God is, to behold his glory, to become like him, because you need this. You need this more than water, more than daily bread, nourishment. Like, you need God's word. That's why. Your independence upon him. What's your plan? What's your plan to get more of God's word in you? And what's one practical step that you can take to do that? Setting aside a time to do that. Planning your day to do that. Taking in the word of God so that he, through his Spirit, can take his word and transform you through it. into the image of Jesus. Maybe it's listening to it. Maybe it's setting aside time early in the morning or late at night or lunch break or something. How can you be a person of the book that's being shaped by it? If you want to fight the battle of the Christian life well, it starts with your heart. It starts with your heart. It's all about character. Success comes through pursuing a life of godly character before your God. And by the power of the gospel, my prayer would be that Antioch community would be a church family made up of people of action, people of strength and courage, and people being changed through God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these reminders. I pray that by your grace, by your power, that we would be men and women of character before you, that, Lord, that are growing in our knowledge of you, that are growing in our knowledge of your word, that are being changed and living that out and impacting those around us for Jesus Christ, being used by you in your redemptive purposes to show forth your love, to show forth the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have, the only hope that there is in this world through knowing Jesus Christ, placing faith in him. Lord, we pray that you would make us people of strength and courage. Make us people of action. Make us people of character, Lord, before you, that walk in humility and dependence. We pray all this in your name. Amen.